Joshua chapter 6. I've been looking forward to this study, Joshua chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. While you're turning there, let me just remind you where we have been, Joshua 1 through 5, preparing for victory. This is not an outline original with me, but Joshua then 6 through 24, then maintaining the victory. As you understand this, of course, as I've been emphasizing, this is not a picture of heaven, because I'm not getting to heaven and fighting. Battles will be over. The fighting will be done. But what this is talking about is victorious Christian life, and of course, different applications we'll take a look at along the way here. But notice it says here, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in." So some of our government leaders in America here today, they understand how to totally lock things down. Nobody's going out, nobody's coming in. They were in total lockdown for their safety. It says here in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have," notice past tense, "I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." All right, so past tense, God's promises are as if they've already been fulfilled. I really believe that's the way it is as far as the coming of the Lord. I mean, he's fulfilled enough promises in the Bible. We don't have any reason to doubt that he's going to come. So again, we see here that past tense, "I have already given it into thine hand. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once." Now, if I remember correctly, I was trying to remember back growing up in church and seeing all the little different visuals and different Sunday school materials and everything. If I remember right, it showed all of the children of Israel, men, women, and children going around Jericho. That's not Bible. If I'm remembering that correctly, that's not what the Bible says. All the men of war were to go around. They were the only ones that marched around. The rest of Israel stayed back in the camp. But as we have seen in Numbers, the end of the book of Numbers is about 600,000 men. So you think about this visual here. Now, marching around, from what I've read, Jericho was about 6 acres in size. So here's 600,000 men of war marching around the city of Jericho. Now, that's a visual to think about. By the way, let's look at Deuteronomy 20 here, talking about the promises of God, and as if they're already accomplished, even before God fulfills them. Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. That's interesting. Deuteronomy 34, verse 3 calls Jericho the city of palm trees. And of course, this is the first point of attack as they're going into conquering the promised land. Remember, they're already across the Jordan River. Now it's time to move forward and conquer in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice it says here in verse 1, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies." All right, so here's God's promise for the battle. And this is right before they're starting their first battle. So they're going to be getting the instructions. Now it's time to move forward and claim God's promises for victory. All right, so, "And thou seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." All right, so he took you across the Red Sea. You know, he did all of those things. Now you've gone across, Jordan River. So let's move forward and let's conquer in the name of the Lord Jesus. It says, "It came to pass when ye are, and it shall be when ye are come nigh, unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Like David said, the battle is the Lord's." Now, again, as I said, Jericho is about 6 acres. All right, so here's the instructions, verse 3 and following. "Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Now, this is not your normal military strategy. Notice there's to go around the city. We're not besieging the city. You're just marching around the city. There's a big difference there. You know, it's one thing if they go and they're surrounding the city and they're camping out there. They're not leaving. They're going to starve them out. That's not what they're doing here. Notice here this plan. All right, so you're going to compass the city. You're going to march around the city, 7 days. Notice to me Isaiah 55. I thought about this passage as we were thinking about this. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, well, actually, verse 6, says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, if Joshua was to strategize on how to conquer this city here, "Lord, show us how to do this." And so their thoughts might have been, "All right, so let's find a way to get into the city. All right, so we got two spies in there before. So let's find a way to get into the city so we can, you know, like the Trojan horse and everything. You know, we can try to find a way to get inside and, you know, let everybody else in." That's what a military strategist would do. God's saying, no, that's not what we're going to do. No military genius was allowed. They were to do things God's way or they would not have victory. And let me just say this, God's ways often do not make logical sense. What? You mean I'm supposed to give 10% of my income and I'm struggling financially now? God's ways are not our ways. Well, the Bible also says, "Abase yourself in order to be exalted." How does that work, Lord? Lower yourself so that you can be raised up. God's ways are not our ways. God always has a different plan of action. So again, he's given the strategy here, if we can call it that. Verse 5, it says, "It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And notice, the wall of the city shall crumble." Is that what the Bible says? There's a lot of people who try to have logical explanations, naturalistic explanations for what happens in the Bible. So literally, they're explaining away all the miracles of the Bible. Well, just it was perfectly timed, you know, that after they were marching around the wall, all of a sudden, because there's some seismic activity in that area, all of a sudden it's just perfectly timed that there was some trembling and so on, and the walls came tumbling down. That's not what the Bible says. Notice it says, the wall of the city shall fall down flat. Didn't say that it crumbled because of an earthquake. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. There's the plan of action. Now, let me explain a little bit about the walls of Jericho. It's very interesting as you understand this historically. First of all, they have discovered that the walls of Jericho was a double wall, 30 feet high. There was an outer wall 6 feet thick. And there was an inner wall that was 12 feet thick. And there was a 15-foot space between the walls. Now, houses were built on the wall like Rahab's, as we see in the book of Joshua here. Now, it's interesting, Hebrews 11:30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, archaeology has confirmed the Bible record, and I will just say this, everything I've ever heard and read about archaeology always confirms what the Bible says. So that's the plan that God says for Israel to follow. Verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord." Again, the walls, I believe, gave Jericho a false sense of security. It's interesting how often we will have a false sense of security. I believe there's a lot of people who have a false sense of security about heaven even because they're trusting in something other than the blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I jotted down some reasons for this strategy. First of all, to bring glory to God and not to Israel. Listen to me, Psalm 44. Why is God saying do this kind of thing? You know, it doesn't make sense militarily. First of all, Psalm 44 verses 4 through 8. I want you to consider, first and foremost, as God wants to get the glory of this, he's not going to share his glory with Israel. It says in Psalm 44, verse 4, "Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and has put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever, Selah. So first and foremost, God wants to get the glory. He will share his glory with none other, the Bible says. Also, I believe this is to give Israel confidence in God regarding walled cities. Remember back, clear back in Numbers 13 and 14, where it says, you know, after the 12 spies came back and they're reporting, and by the way, they were not sent out with the intent of seeing whether or not they could do it, but how they were going to do it. But of course, the majority was wrong in their assessment of this. And one of the things that they said was that one excuse that they gave why they could not move forward is the cities are walled and very great. Right at the start here, we have this walled city that was very great. Jericho was standing in the way of them conquering the promised land. So I believe this strategy that God is giving to Israel is to give them confidence in God regarding walled cities, so that excuse is no longer valid. Third, also to further demoralize Israel's enemies. Have you ever heard of such a thing as psychological warfare? Well, if God can give them this city, then there's going to be other cities that are in fear. Now, as far as the application of that, James 4:7 says, submit to God, and what? Resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee from you. So again, as we understand this, even the devil, our enemy, will flee when we submit to God. Now, it's interesting, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1 says that they heard about the crossing of the Jordan River, the king of the Amorites, the king of the Canaanites, all heard about this. And also Joshua chapter 6 and verse 27 at the end of this passage, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout all the country. All right, so we see here that God is using this to further demoralize Israel's enemies. And of course, we're going to see that God uses that for further victories. Notice then chapter 6, verse 8, it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. All right, so we notice here again, the procession is now going to begin. So what made up the procession, as we see in this passage? Seven priests with ram's horns followed armed men before the priests, and they're also... you notice here in verse 9, talks about a rear reward. All right, so there's armed men before and after the Ark of the Covenant. But notice again, he's giving specific instructions. Notice verse 10. He commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth." You have to tape your mouth shut to accomplish this. Nothing's to be said. I thought that was pretty specific instructions. You know, you're not to be walking around the... How many times did Joshua say we're supposed to go around today? No, shut up. Nothing. It's to come out of your mouth. So you had to make sure you knew what was going on before you got started in the procession. But again, very specific instructions. Notice, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And of course, that's a symbolic of the presence of the Lord going with them in this. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Now, I want you to consider what the watchmen of Jericho are thinking. All right, so the first day, get ready, everybody, get your swords. They're coming for battle. When are they going to start fighting? Well, they're almost around. Then all of a sudden, they're heading back to camp. That's it. They didn't even shout today. Second day. Oh, here they come again. That's it. You can imagine the sixth day. 6 days of this. They're thinking, boy, we were expecting them to come and conquer. Then the seventh day, same old, whoa, it's not the same old thing. They're not going back to camp. Can you imagine how far they walked that seventh day before going into conquering the city? They're going around again? Can you imagine what the watchmen were thinking up on the walls? Verse 12, it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests, and took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, notice, went on continually. Notice this daily obedience. They went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Daily obedience. The second day, they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. Nothing happened until the very end. I think that's very significant. They had to have faith that God was going to do what he said. Now, you think about this. You're walking around the walls, and you've gone 6 times around already. And in the 7th day, you're going 7 times around. You know, it would help, Lord, if we could at least start seeing some cracks in the wall or you know, some trembling, you know, knowing that the walls are getting ready to come down or something. Nothing happened until the trumpets blew on the 7th day. I want you to consider also the idea of persistence here. You know, we want immediate results. Why is it that we expect God to do things, answer in our timing? God has an eternal perspective on things. He's not in a hurry, but he's always on time. I want you to think about this, that if, you know, if we could just see a little bit of something that's happening, then I'd have more faith. No, we must trust God's plan, even though we can't see immediate results. It says, verse 15, it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. Of course, 7 is the number of perfection, completion in the Bible. So it's complete. It's going to take place today with the 7th time around. It came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout! Notice, for the Lord hath given you the city. There's not been one element of battle that they've done. It's all the Lord. The Lord up to this point, it's totally the Lord doing everything up to this point. And the city shall be accursed. Notice the warning that's given to Israel here. The city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Notice, accursed to the Lord. Notice everything, all that that are therein. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Notice, because of her faith, she was going to be spared. And ye, in any wise, notice, everyone, listen up. In any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver, all right, so every bit of it, all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. In reality, this city of Jericho was a tithe to the Lord. This was the first fruits of them conquering in the nation or in the land of Canaan. So this was going to be a tithe unto the Lord. It was going into the treasury of the Lord. So anyone who kept any of that was stealing from the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall, notice the words, fell down flat. Literally, I believe what this is saying is the wall tipped out and down the slope around the city. It does not say it crumbled and they're trying to dig their way across the wall. It says it literally went down, fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. It did not collapse or crumble from an earthquake, contrary to what many so-called Bible scholars will say. It says they utterly destroyed, oh boy, here we go. Here's one of those problems in Scripture. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. So that tells us the Old Testament God is cruel, right? Now the Canaanites, we have to remember, were wicked people. They practiced child sacrifice, incest, sodomy, bestiality, and idolatry, according to Leviticus 18. What the Bible commonly refers to as abominations before the Lord. I believe we have to first of all remember that. But I want you to notice here, it says, they utterly destroyed at God's command both young and both man and woman, young and old, and all the livestock. What does it mean, Ezekiel 18? So does this mean that the God of the Old Testament is a cruel God? Ezekiel 18. So when you have to answer some of these things, you have to answer with Scripture. So let me ask you, did God say kill everyone? Did he or did he not say kill everyone? All right. So that means we need to answer this problem that people have. Notice with me Ezekiel 18, verse 23. All right, so here's what God said to the nation of Judah in relation to judgment. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Does God get any pleasure at all? Is that what the Bible says? Does he get any pleasure, at any enjoyment at all with the wicked dying? Okay, let me ask you a question. Does God get any enjoyment at all, in somebody going to the lake of fire? No, obviously not, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, but not all will. Notice also verse 32. Ezekiel 18, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God has no pleasure. His desire is that they will turn, they will repent. Also, chapter 33, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, turn ye. Notice, turn ye. He's emphasizing it. From your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, I want to remind you that, first of all, that they had hundreds of years to repent. You remember what God told Abraham back in Genesis 15? The iniquity of the Amorites is what? Not yet full. So it's almost like God is saying, I'm waiting for them to repent. I'm waiting for them to turn from their wicked ways. The iniquity is not yet full. So they had time to repent. They had hundreds of years in the land of Canaan to repent. The Amorites, the Canaanites, and so on. Also want you to consider that God revealed himself to them. Remember, that's what Rahab said. You know, the Lord of Israel is my God. God had revealed himself to the Canaanites. In fact, notice with me Joshua chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. God on more than one occasion gave them a testimony or an evidence of who he really is. You know, that he's greater than their gods. Joshua chapter 9, verse 9. And they said unto him, from a very far country. This is, of course, the Gibeonites who deceive Israel into making a treaty with them. But they said, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. We're talking about more than 40 years before. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Notice here, they had testimony. God was revealing himself to the Canaanites and the Amorites. Also, I want you to think about the fact that Israel was a theocracy. God was protecting his nation from the corruption of these other nations. But here's an extra note that I think of, though. All right, so let me ask you, what happened at the moment those young people died in Jericho? Where did they go? Paradise. They went to paradise. That's exactly what David said about his infant child. They went to paradise instead of a lake of fire forever. Think about that. Indirectly, God was having mercy on those young people. Because here's the reality of it. Generation after generation after generation after generation lived in the wickedness of the Amorites and the Canaanites. God took those children out of that wickedness. I have a feeling that those young people are not wishing God had spared their life, as they've enjoyed paradise now for thousands of years. Again, that's an extra note that I thought about, but you notice here, moving on, it says in verse 22, "But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." All right, so now they're keeping their promise to Rahab here. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. Now, I want you to consider the faith that they had in Rahab's new god. They've renounced all of their false gods. And you notice also Rahab, again, the desire that she had for her whole household to be saved, delivered from God's judgment. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now it's very interesting. I was talking about archaeologists a moment ago. Archaeologists have found evidence of charred timbers, reddened stone and brick because of a fire, as they've done research around the area of Jericho. And they also found abundant stores of food and grain that were turned to charcoal from intense heat. I always love it when archaeology proves the Bible right. They were actually ready for a long siege. They had stores of food stored up in the city. They were ready for a long siege there in Jericho. But again, these charred remains from the fire that they set there. As I was doing some reading, there's something I had never thought about, though. What I thought was interesting was, so why haven't they found more stones from the wall around Jericho than they have? What do you think about this? This was a thought I've never considered before. All right, so here's these two walls, and of course, you know, they have these building stones, these good stones for building. Do you think that a lot of people around there would have let good stones go to waste as they're trying to build something? I have a feeling, you know, cities around us like, hey, you remember those stones that we saw over at Jericho? Let's get some of those and add our wall extension over here. I have a feeling a lot of those stones, they brought in carts and everything. There's a good one. So they hauled all these stones away. I really believe that God did exactly as he said. So why aren't they? Again, the Bible critic will always find problems with what the Bible says. So we have to believe that God did it the way exactly the Bible said. Notice it says, very, very important three words here. Joshua saved Rahab in verse 25. This is the mercy of God. Remember, I've already emphasized that Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus. So we literally could say Jesus saved Rahab. Jehovah is salvation. Joshua saved Rahab. That should be our testimony. Jesus saved my soul. Jesus saved me. So again, we see very clearly the emphasis here. Again, she's renounced all ties to Canaan. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. With that said, notice here what Jesus had to deal with as far as the religious leaders in his day. Notice Matthew 21. I thought this was interesting. There's a correlation here. Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32. Of course, Jesus constantly was dealing with these self-righteous Pharisees and religious leaders. All right, so in the midst of this parable of the two sons, remember, one goes or says that he will go and doesn't and so on. Here's the application that Jesus makes for those who are listening to him, or religious, these religious, self-righteous individuals. Verse 31 and 32, "Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first," the one who actually went and did what the Lord had said, what the father had said, I should say. "Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans," this has been an offense to them, the tax collectors, the IRS agents, "are going to be saved before me." That's what Jesus said. "And the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Rahab would have been saved before them. "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, believed the message that John proclaimed about the Lamb of God. And ye, when he had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. As far as Rahab, notice Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel unto this day. Again, she renounced all ties to Canaan. It's very interesting in Ruth chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, it says Salmon married Rahab. She totally renounced her ties to Canaan to the point where, in fact, some suggest that Salmon was one of the spies. I don't know if I've ever found evidence of that, but it's very interesting that, you know, to think about possibly Salmon being one of the two spies. But anyway, Rahab, according to that passage, was the mother of Boaz. How many of you have heard of Boaz before? How many of you have heard of her great-great-grandson named David? All right, so then you read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. Not only all of those things are true, but in reality, Rahab is in the direct lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's God's amazing, amazing mercy. Verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now this sounds like Joshua is a prophet. I want you to see something. I've never seen the correlation of this. I love studying these things out here. Notice with me Luke 24. Jesus makes a very interesting statement that doesn't sound accurate when you understand the makeup of the Old Testament according to our Bibles. But you have to understand this culturally. We're talking about the Jewish reckoning as far as the scriptures are concerned. It's very significant when you notice this here. Luke 24, verse 27, first of all. And beginning at Moses and, notice, all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, wait a minute. What about Joshua, Judges, and so on? Well, wait a minute. Those are historical books. Notice Jesus signifies the Old Testament as Moses and all the prophets. It says he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So would that include Joshua, whatever, the historical books? Would that include that? Notice verse 44 then. Then it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that in all things, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that's Genesis through Deuteronomy, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, first of all, let me ask you, based on verse 27, was David a prophet? Obviously. You know, have you ever heard of a messianic psalm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Joshua is included in the prophets. And so here in the midst of this conquering of Jericho, he gives a prophecy. You don't need to look at it, but let me read for you 1 Kings 16, 34, 500 years later. Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. And this statement is made in 1 Kings 16, 34. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So that tells us Joshua was a prophet. And so Jesus was accurate in what he said, the law of Moses and the prophets concerning me. So this prophecy was fulfilled 500 years later. Verse 27, of course, the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout all the city. Now, I want you to notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. All right, have you ever had any strongholds in your life? All right, I think you can figure out what those are. Those are things that, boy, they're just so, I'm just having trouble conquering this. Okay, here's the issue. Here's the application for us. Notice 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war after the flesh. So let me ask you, would they have conquered Jericho if they had tried to conquer the city militarily? We've got our spears, we've got our, we're going to catapult up over the wall, and whatever. I mean, they're going to try to do their various ways to conquer the city. You know, we're going to starve them out. We're going to besiege the city. You know, we have the corn out here. We can eat. No, none of those things. Though we walk after the flesh, in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we're in this physical body, but we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not fleshly weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice, casting down imaginations. Where do imaginations take place? In the mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Knowledge, of course, happens in the mind. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me read for you the end of chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, you know, he's the things he doesn't want to do, he does, and so on and so forth, this spiritual battle. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, our captain of salvation, the captain of the Lord's host, as we saw in Joshua 5. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You notice here, the pulling down of strongholds. So this is a stronghold, a picture of a good, you know, of a stronghold that had to be conquered with God's power. Joshua and the Israelite army were not to conquer the city of Jericho with military weapons. In fact, the only time they ever did any of that stuff was after God had already opened up the city. And they burned the city. God was the one who gave them the victory. That's often why I've noticed in my life, why there's times I struggle with things, it's because I've not given myself over to God's way of victory. I say it this way sometimes, it's not a patch, it's not a program or anything like that that we need. It's a person. Who shall deliver me? It's not fleshly weapons. Remember, that's what Paul said. It's not fleshly weapons. Who is going to deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take evaluation of the strongholds in our lives. In order, it just may be like the nation of Israel that had a walled city in their path, a stronghold. Maybe in our lives, there's a stronghold that's keeping us from moving forward with you. Lord, we're saved. You know, we've believed in Lord Jesus Christ, but there's some things that we've just not moved forward with because we've not allowed you to pull down some strongholds. Lord, help us to get that image, that thought in our minds and our hearts today, that you are the one that pulls down these strongholds. Lord, I thank you also for your amazing mercy. Lord, that saved a person like Rahab and her household. The Father, the changed life that she evidenced because of her faith in the God of heaven. So Lord, help us with these strong ones, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.